I've titled the message this evening, The Subduer and the Subdued. Now, this is a psalm of David, but once again, I try to look at every psalm as the verse, as the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These clearly are the words of the Lord Jesus, who's the son of David. If you look at the end of verse 2, this is where I took my title from, who subdueth my people under me. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. All of his people are subdued under him. He's got no rebellious children who are fighting against him, and he's subdued all of his children. Now, I want us to look at the subduer and the subdued. First, the description of the subduer, the one who subdues his people. First of all, the subduer, he has to have the strength to subdue. And he does. Verse 1 says, Blessed be the Lord, my strength. Now we know that our Lord has all strength, all power. He's the Almighty. That's his name, the Almighty. He has all might and all power. But what a mystery that as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. He has all power, yet he depended on his Father to strengthen him. He depended on his Father to enable him to do this mighty job that the Father had given him to do to redeem his people, to make them righteous. We often read in Scripture how our Lord prayed to his Father for strength and for help. And he gave it to him to be able to do the job. And you know, you and I would be wise to follow the example of our Savior. We are so weak, we don't have any strength. None whatsoever. We have to ask for it, don't we? We'd be wise to constantly be praying for strength to continue, strength to believe, strength to continue looking to him. Now, as God, our Lord Jesus, he had all power. He had power to obey the law. He prayed and the Father gave it to him, power to obey the law. He had the power to please his Father. No other human being ever did that. Please the Father. He had the power to do absolutely everything that the Father sent him to do. The word strength here, blessed be the Lord my strength. The word means a rock, a great immovable rock. That's our Savior. He was immovable, unmovable, however you're supposed to say that. He couldn't be moved. He could not be moved away from his mission to redeem his people from their sins. Just like Jacob, he worked those 7 years. He worked those extra 7 years for Rachel, and they were just like nothing to him. He was unmovable because he loved her. The Savior was unmovable in his mission to redeem his people because he loved his people. He was determined to have her. He loves his Father. He was determined to honor his Father and do what the Father gave him to do. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his work, by his obedience, by his sacrifice, he made a sinful people that the Father gave him to save righteous. He made a people who are nothing but sin to be sinless. Now, that's power. I mean, the power that it takes to do that, to take a sinner and to make them righteous. But, you know, by nature, those people are his sworn enemies. By nature, they hate God, and they hate God's Christ. They hate the way of salvation by grace. And they don't hate religion, a religion of works, but they hate the way of salvation by God's grace alone. They love their works. They love their filthy rags of righteousness, those rags that are defiled by sin, that cannot cover their nakedness and their shame, but they're so dead. Their nature is so dead and so blind, they love them. They love their own works, their rags of righteousness. And they're stiff-necked people. They will never bow to Christ and beg him to save them. That's our sin nature. Our sin nature is dead, and it's unmovable too. Thankfully, Christ our Savior was unmovable in his mission to redeem his people. But our nature is unmovable as well. It will not bow. It will not. So thankfully, our Savior has the power to make his people willing. He makes them willing to bow to him. David, another psalm, he's the one that told us, thy people shall be willing. When they make up their mind to, and they, you know, decide, oh, this is a good thing. No, thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. When God comes and he overpowers them. In the day the Savior comes to his people, he comes in power. And there's none of this knocking on the door begging you to let him in. He kicks the door in. I mean, he just kicks it in. Just kicks it off the hinges. And he comes in as the mighty, conquering Savior, never asking permission, and sets up shop and rules and reigns forevermore. Because he's the king. He comes in power to redeem his people. The Lord saves his people against their will with their full consent. He saves them against the will of their nature, but with the full consent of the new nature that he gives them. In power, the Savior gives, he overcomes his people. And he gives them a new nature. A nature that's willing to bow. A nature that's willing to be saved on God's terms. A nature that loves grace. That loves salvation by grace. Oh, thank God, our Savior has the power. He has the power to save and the power to make us bow to him. Neither would happen unless he overpowered us. He has the power to save. He's the subduer. Second, the subduer is the mighty warrior. Verse 1, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Now when Christ came to save his people, he entered into a battle. He came to this earth to battle. That's why David, Gideon, Joshua, those men are good types of Christ because they are warriors. Warriors who led an army. And that's what the Son came as a warrior, a mighty conqueror. The Father sent the Son to come to earth to go to war. To go to war against sin, to go to war with Satan, and the Father equipped him for the job. Just like any good nation, any good king, you send men to war, you equip them, don't you? Our soldiers, we send around the world to defend our freedoms. They're equipped. I mean, they're armed to the hilt, to the teeth, aren't they? The Father sent his Son, and he equipped him. He gave him every weapon he'd ever need to defeat every enemy. He was fully armed. Part of the meaning of this word hands, where it says, it teaches my hands to war. Part of that word hands means consecrated. The Father appointed, he consecrated Christ to the battle. And he gave him the weapons to win it. But now we got to remember this warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. It's not carnal. It's not fleshly. It's a spiritual warfare. This war is for a spiritual kingdom. It's not for an earthly kingdom. You know, we may as well quit trying to tie religion to government. Because it's never going to work. You know why it's never going to work? Our Lord didn't come set up an earthly kingdom. This warfare is for a spiritual kingdom. That's why when he stood before Pilate, our Savior did not fight Pilate. My kingdom's not of this earth. If it was, he'd have had it, wouldn't he? He'd have fought and he'd have had it. But it's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual warfare. And a spiritual warfare is a completely different kind of war. You know, normally, wars are won by the victor living and the defeated dying, or more of the defeated dying than the victor. That's how fleshly, carnal wars are won. It's just a war of attrition until you finally just wear them out. You know, they don't have anybody left to fight. But the spiritual warfare that our Lord, our Savior, came to fight was won by the victor dying. By the victor dying as a substitute for his people. The spiritual warfare against sin was won when Christ our Savior died for sin and he put it away forever. The spiritual warfare against Satan, that warfare was won when the heel of the Savior was bruised. When he died, his heel was bruised, but when he died, as his heel was bruised, he crushed Satan's head. Just like God promised Adam he would. He crushed Satan's power to deceive God's people, to hold them under the law, to keep them from believing Christ, to keep them from looking to him and trusting. Our Savior put that power away so that his people do look to Christ. They do believe him. They do come to him. Christ defeated death in a way human beings, human logic never would have come up with. He defeated death by dying so that his people would never die because his death satisfied justice for them. See, that's the war that our Savior fought and won. And here's how the Father taught the Son's hands to war and his fingers to fight. And in the interest of full disclosure, I got to give credit where credit is due to this. I didn't come up with this. I got this from Greg Almquist, but this will be a blessing to you. Here's how the Father taught the Son's hands to war. When those Roman soldiers laid the Lord Jesus down on that cross, getting ready to nail his hands and his feet to the cross, the Savior gave them his hands. How many victims to be crucified fought and did everything they could to keep that hand from being nailed? Every single one of them. Those soldiers probably got to be skilled how to hold somebody's hand so you could nail that to the cross. This was the only victim who said, here, nail it there. He gave his hands to them. And when he was crucified, when he was nailed to that bloody tree and he was crucified, he suffered and died for his people, he won the victory. He won. He purchased salvation for all of his people with his precious blood. The blood that he shed at Calvary's tree. He won the victory when he gave his life a ransom for his people so that they must go free. That's how he won that battle, by giving his hands to them to crucify him. You see, the Savior won the victory by being subdued before his Father. Well, he's subdued. He suffered willingly. He said, Father, if it could be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was subdued. And that's how the mighty conqueror won the victory over every enemy, over sin, over Satan, over death, over hell. That's how he won the victory. But you know, he's also the mighty conqueror in the hearts of his people. See, he became the captain of their salvation, and all of his people are going to willingly fall in line and follow him. God's people follow Christ, the captain of our salvation, into battle. Now, it seems strange that Christ defeated every enemy. He's already won the war, hasn't he? But yet, we still have a battle to fight. And just like our Savior, our battle is not a carnal, fleshly warfare. It's not like we're going out here and trying to change the world or, you know, around us and change how it's run, change its morality and those kinds of things. It'd be nice, but that's not our war. Our battle, the believer's battle, is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our battle. That's our battle. And this spiritual wickedness in high places, I guess that has something to do, you know, with the world and things out there. I don't know about you. Seems like a losing battle to go out and try to change the world. You know where my biggest battle is? Spiritual wickedness in high places? In my heart. That's the battle I fight constantly. Constantly. Just battling that old man. He's constantly with everything he's got, warring against the new man, isn't he? Trying to bring you back into captivity to the law. Trying to get you to doubt. Trying to get you to doubt the Savior. Trying to get you to doubt his love. Trying to get you to doubt his blood. You just ask yourself, can one man's death really save me? Can one man's blood all those years ago, can that really put my sin away? Just getting you to doubt. Getting you to doubt. Constantly, isn't he? Constantly he's whispering here, better keep some laws. Better keep some laws. You know, it'll improve your situation. Yes, you need Christ, but now keep a few of these laws and it'll pump you up a little bit. You know, get God to be happy with you. Take note of you. It's a constant warfare, isn't it? You know how to win that spiritual warfare with that old man? It's by being subdued. We win this spiritual battle with our sin nature by doing nothing. Nothing but trust Christ. Nothing but trust Him. Nothing but look to Him. We are more than conquerors in Him. Not in what we do, not in the strength of our faith and how much of a great Christian life we live and what a great witness we live before people. No, sir. If that's what we're trying to do, we'll be defeated every time. We're more than conquerors in Him. In Him, by trusting Christ to do everything that it takes to save us and to keep us. All right, here's the third thing. The subduer subdues his people in mercy. You know, normally the conqueror subdues people by just crushing them, doesn't he? Here, the subduer subdues his people in mercy. Verse 2 says, my goodness, God is my goodness. This word goodness in the original is mercy. And that's good. God's goodness is His mercy to His people, isn't it? God's greatest goodness is mercy to people that do not deserve it. And oh, how merciful God is to His people. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And I don't know about you, but I just think in this sinful flesh, we understand the concept of mercy. We understand, yes, God's mercy is rich, it's deep, but we can't fully grasp the depth, the riches of God's mercy. You know why God gives mercy to His people? You know why God does not give His people what they deserve? Because He gave His Son what we deserve. Whew. He gave His Son everything the sin of His people deserves. All the wrath, the just untold wrath of God that fell upon Christ our substitute. Now that shows us something of the depth of mercy that God has for His people. You see, God never shows mercy at the expense of His justice. God never glorifies one attribute of His at the expense of another one. God is never merciful to somebody that doesn't deserve it. Justice must be satisfied. When God is merciful to His people, He makes it right for Him to show mercy to them. God made it right for Him to be merciful to His sinful people by punishing His Son in our stead. Now that's mercy. I mean, just let that sink in. Just think about that for a while tonight. The mercy of God. In order for God to save you, He had to kill His Son. God is so rich in mercy, we'd never calculate the value of it, or the depth of it, or the riches of it. How can you put any value on that? How can you put any value on God killing His Son to show mercy to us? Now that ought to subdue us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't that just make us bow? Shouldn't that just break our hearts? What God did to His Son to save the likes of you and me. That ought to subdue us at His feet, shouldn't it? Christ put away the sin of His people in goodness and mercy. And He subdues His people the very same way, in goodness and mercy. It's not threats of God's wrath. It's not the threats of the law that makes you repent, is it? It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's goodness and mercy that follows us all the days of our life. Surely, David said, surely, certainly, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Subdued by God's mercy. All right, here's the fourth thing. The subduer delivers and protects his people. Verse 2 says, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust. Now Christ delivers His people. You know how He delivers them? He delivers them by hiding them in Him. The Lord is the high tower for His people. The high tower we hide safely from every enemy. You know, it's very difficult for an enemy to blast the enemy out of a well-defended position up there on the mountain. The high ground is always the best place to have in a battle. I remember that in we visited the battlefield at Gettysburg. And there's Little Round Top and Big Round Top. Now, if you've never been there, you already know which one you want. You want Big Round Top, don't you? If you want the high ground. You can see them coming. You can see the enemy coming. It's easier to pick them off. You've got the high ground. Well, the believer's high ground is Christ our Savior. And it's not just difficult for the enemy to get to us when we're in our high ground. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible for anyone to pluck any of God's elect out of His hand. He's our high ground, our high tower. And He's our deliverer. And our deliverer teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight, just like the Father taught Him. And you know how He teaches our hands to war, our fingers to fight? By running and hiding. Running and hiding in Him. That's the only way we can fight this spiritual battle. It's not by our strength. It's not by our might, the strength of the flesh. We're delivered in Christ. By hiding in Christ. By being subdued and hiding in Him. By resting. Resting in Christ. Who already won the battle. Christ our deliverer. Delivers His people from every enemy. And He does it by Himself. He delivers His people from death by dying for them. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says this, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. He's delivered His people, and He is delivering them, isn't He? He delivered them from death. Christ delivered His people from the curse of the law, being made a curse for them. Christ delivers His people from sin, from the power of sin, from the condemnation of sin, by being made sin for them. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's how He delivered us. Christ delivers His people out of the darkness of sin, out of the darkness of unbelief. Have you ever been in an unbelief? And it's so dark. You can't see Christ. A preacher tells you to look to Christ, but you can't see. It's so dark. You can't see. You can't believe. It's so dark. It's, that darkness is just holding you in its grips. Christ delivers His people from that darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of unbelief, and brings them into faith in Him. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Took us from darkness to light. Christ delivers His people from the power of this world. The power of this world to get you caught up in the way of this world, the way of the flesh, the religion of this world. He delivers His people from this world. And one day, thank God, He's going to deliver us from this world itself. Galatians 1 verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And Christ the Deliverer delivers His people out of the trials, out of the troubles, out of the heartache and sorrow that fill this life. The believer soon finds out the Lord is telling the truth when He said man's days are few. Few. They're short. They just pass like a post, like a weaver's shuttle, and they're full of trouble. You know what Peter said, 2 Peter 2, verse 9? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows, and He will. So Christ, He's our high ground, He's our deliverer, and He's our shield. The shield that protects from every fiery dart, from every accusation that Satan or the law may hurl at us. Christ is our shield. Christ is the shield from every one of those charges. Because He is innocent. Because He's righteous. And He is our righteousness. No accusation can stick. No accusation can harm us. No accusation can be hurled against us. And the judge will say, that accusation's true. Not if Christ is our righteousness, He can't. He's made His people not guilty. See, that's how He delivers His people. That's how He shields His people from every accusation of sin. It's Himself. It's who He is. The person of our Redeemer. And it is the Holy Spirit is the one who subdues God's elect. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And you know how the Holy Spirit, He moves in power And you know how he subdues God's people? By revealing Christ to them. Oh, if God ever would ever show us Christ, his glory. If he'd ever show us the redemptive glory of Christ, that we would see that he is everything we need. I don't need it and things. I need him. If God will ever show us his glory and how much we need him, I promise you this, we'll be subdued. We'll be down in the dust at his feet saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Who are you, Lord, that I might believe you? Just like Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was somebody, wasn't he? He left Jerusalem on his way to Damascus. He's somebody, wasn't he? By the time he got to Damascus, he was subdued. He was on his way to that synagogue to wreak havoc. By the time he got there, that fella was subdued. And the only thing he had to say is, Jesus is the very Christ. He's the Son of God. How was he subdued like that? All it took was the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to him. That's all it took. God will subdue you, and he'll subdue me the same, very same way, by revealing Christ to us. And that's why we just keep preaching Christ. We just keep preaching him. Because any sinner who sees Christ in his glory, I promise you this, they'll be broken. They'll be broken. They'll be subdued. They're going to quit. If God will show us Christ, we will quit fighting for our own works, our own recognition, and our own rights. And we'll see, I got no glory. There's no reason for me to have any glory. I've got no rights. All I can do is beg God for his grace. We'll be subdued like that if we ever see Christ. Pride will be put down. And not once and for all. We'll have to keep fighting it, won't we? But you know how pride is put down and put down and put down and put down and put down again? By being subdued. When we see Christ our Savior and we surrender to him. That's how God subdues his people, by showing us Christ. Like, that's a subduer. Now what about the subdued? God has a people. Well, you read scripture, you don't have to read very long until you find out. God's got a people, doesn't he? And those people are being subdued. Well, how can I tell if I'm one of the subdued? God's people are subdued. I won't be one of those people. How can I know if I'm one of the subdued? How can I tell, has the Holy Spirit subdued me? Or do I just like going to church where people use biblical words and say thee and thou and use the name of God, talk about terms of grace and mercy and peace? How can I tell? Am I religious? Or have I been subdued? How can I tell? Well, David here describes the people who the Lord subdues. And if the Lord has subdued you, you'll fit the description here. And the main characteristic of the subdued is they see themselves as nothing. They see themselves as not being worthy to be redeemed by God's Son. Verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like the vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Now what is man that the Lord would take any thought, any knowledge of us? I mean, we're so far below God. You just can't even fathom the distance there is between God and us. We're so far below him. Why would God ever take note of this dirty, sinful speck in his universe? Unless it's to wipe it out, why would God take any note of us? Man. And all of us here tonight are included in that. I'm not preaching to the whole wide world. I'm preaching to us right here. All of us, man, the flesh, we're less than vanity. Less than vanity. Vanity is empty, and we're less than that. How can you be less than empty? Negative numbers. I reckon that's why they had to come up with negative numbers, because that's us. We're the negative numbers. We're less than vanity. There's no goodness, no goodness, no soundness in us at all. There's no substance to us. No substance at all. All we are is a shadow, because we're empty of life. A shadow doesn't have any life, and we don't either. That's us. And it's a miracle that Almighty God would take any note of us. It's a miracle God would even, can you say take the time with God, but that God would even know who we are. That He didn't bother to know who we are. Isn't that a miracle? Well, if that's a miracle, how much greater miracle is it that God would give His Son to die for the likes of us? Whew. That's a miracle. That's a miracle of God's grace. Christ, who is everything, died for a people who are nothing. Christ, who is worth everything, He is precious. Christ, who is worth everything, died for a people who aren't worth a thing. Now, that's a miracle of God's grace. Not one of them deserved it. Every single time God saves one of His people, it's a miracle. Now, do you see yourself that way? I'm nothing. I mean, I am nothing. I'm worth nothing. There's no substance to me. There's just any more than there's any substance to a shadow. I'm nothing. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that He'd say, not my will, thine will? Who am I? Oh, King David, in all of his splendor, had to sit before the ark and say, Lord, who am I? And what is my house that you'd be saying this, make these promises to me, that you'd be so gracious? Who am I? If you see yourself that way, as not worthy of the least of God's mercies, that if you see yourself, God would be just in sending me to hell. I don't know why God take note of a speck like me and then to wipe me out of His creation. I'm marring it. I'm making it ugly and send me to hell. And if He did, He'd be right. If that's you, then you fit the description of the subdued. The only reason you see yourself that way, man by nature is so full of pride, we see ourselves much greater than we always are. If you see yourself that way, as worth nothing, the only reason you think that is you've been subdued by Christ, the subduer. And eventually, He's going to subdue all of His people just like that. And I pray that's what He'll do for each of us tonight. That He'll subdue us by the power, His power, and His goodness, and His mercy. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for such a great Savior, the subduer of His people. How we thank You for His power, His saving power, His power to redeem, His power to make righteous. Oh, how we thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your goodness to Your people. Father, how we thank You. Father, how we thank You for this opportunity to have one more look at Christ our Redeemer. And I pray that You'd enable each of us tonight to see, and as the apostle of old, to be subdued at Thy feet. There can be no better place for us than to be subdued at Thy feet. Father, how we thank You. And I pray You'd bless us as we sing a song, we go back home and go back out in the world tomorrow. Father, bless and keep Your people. Encourage us by bring Your word back to our mind that we might rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right.